It is good to see a lot of visitors here this morning. We are glad that you're here. Some of you are not really visitors. You are fake visitors. We really consider you as members here still because you used to attend here, and we're glad that you came back today for our anniversary, 24 years. How many of you were here day one? Just raise your hand. Right there they are, folks. You can talk with them later. They can tell you all there is to know about what went on and why Oceanside is here. But we're glad that it is here, and we're glad that the Word of God is being preached in this community from this place, and we hope that it will continue long, long into the future. Loss, demise, defeat are not words that inspire and exhort conquest, triumph, victory. Those are words that ignite passion within the soul and also ignite hope within an individual. My friends, for the faithful, now note that, for the faithful Christian, victory is the ultimate end. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Romans 8, verse 37. This morning, we want to turn your attention for just a few moments to this concept of victory. And we want to look at some of the aspects and some of the elements that are involved within this thing that we call victory for the child of God. The first point that we want to consider this morning is this. Jesus Christ is the individual who has secured our victory. My friends, even while Jesus was walking upon the face of this earth, He declared Himself to be victorious over the world. In John 16, 33, He spoke these words to His disciples. "These things say I unto you, that ye may have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Now listen to Him. "I have overcome the world." Even at that point, Jesus was victorious, even though He had not yet faced death and resurrection. He was still victorious. Satan had tried to rid Jesus from this earth at His birth, but was unsuccessful. Satan had tried to overcome Him in the wilderness by temptation and sin, but could not do so. It was Satan who had allowed many of the individuals to inhabit bodies in this earth, and yet it was Jesus who conquered those demonic forces and by His command drove them out. Multitudes followed Jesus. Many individuals were drawn to His holy calling while He was here upon the face of the earth. "I," He says, "have overcome the world." But it seemed as though death brought defeat, did it not? One Friday, darkness drew upon the land, and a man named Jesus hung just outside the city of Jerusalem upon a cross, suspended between heaven and earth, and there He hung for 6 hours. He drew His last breath. He closed His eyes. His spirit separated from His body. He commended His soul unto the Father, and He died. The body of that dead man was then laid in Joseph's tomb, a tomb of death, a tomb of dying, and of ultimate decay. It looked as though Jesus was defeated. However, such was not to be the case. On the third day, our Lord arose from the grave, victorious over the Hadean realm and victorious over every one of His enemies. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that He through death might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Our Lord died in order to destroy Satan, His arch enemy. Not only did he destroy Satan, but he also destroyed the allies, the principalities, and the powers that were engaged with Satan, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Colossians 2:14-15. Our Lord spoiled the principalities. He spoiled the powers. He destroyed the allies of Satan. How? When he was nailed to the cross of Calvary. By means of his death, he was victorious over his enemies. I find it interesting that in the book of Revelation, we see the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. In that book, he is presented unto us as the rider on the white horse. We read about him first in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. John says, "And I beheld and saw a white horse, and him that was upon it with a bow, and a crown, a stephanos, a victory crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." A white horse, victorious horse, a horse conquering the enemy. But who is this rider upon the white horse? We are not told that until Revelation, the 19th chapter. And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, we read exactly who it is. For there we see this man described again as riding upon a white horse. Now he is given in full description of what he looks like. And there is on his vesture and on his thigh a name that is written. And the name is this: the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A white horse, a bull, a stephanos, a victory crown, conquering all of his enemies. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As you read through the book of Revelation, you find that every enemy of Jesus and every enemy of man is ultimately destroyed in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. We read that the beast and the false prophet are there in Revelation 19, verse 20. We read that Satan himself is cast therein in Revelation 20, verse 10. Death and hell are cast in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 20, verse 14. And every wicked individual, every evil individual ultimately finds his place in the lake. Revelation 21, verse 8. My friends, you come to the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, and there is one and only one thing that is standing, and that is the beautiful, glorious city of the living God, the New Jerusalem. And you find an interesting statement in Revelation 21, verse 25. The gates to the city never, ever close. Why? Why are they never shut? Because there is no enemy that can approach the city in order to overcome it. All the enemies are destroyed. The city of God is standing. The faithful, the saved are walking therein with no fear whatsoever of the enemy. The gates swing outward ever and ever and ever. My friends, our Lord has secured victory for himself. Now, here's the encouraging thing for all of humanity. Every one of us in this audience, every individual in Atlantic Beach, in Jacksonville, in Florida, the United States, yea, the entirety of the world, can be a part of the victory found in Jesus Christ. Amen. Revelation 21, verse 7 is one of the most encouraging passages in all of the Bible. For there the text says, "And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." My friends, if you and I overcome, if we are victorious, we too can inherit everything that Jesus and God have prepared for us. Amen. The question is this: how? How do you and I become victorious? How do we become a
in that group of individuals who are overcomers? How do we become a part of those individuals who are ultimately going to dwell in that one dwelling that stands in the hereafter? There are basically four things that are absolutely essential in order for us to be overcomers. And they're found in two passages in the New Testament. One of them is Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and the other is 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Three of them are found in Revelation 12, verse 11. Notice what the text says. And they overcame Him. Who is the Him? If you go back into the earlier portion of that chapter, you'll find the Him is Satan. And they overcame Him. How? By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. There are three elements of the overcomer in that verse, are there not? Notice, first of all, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. There is absolutely nothing more essential to our salvation than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of the true Lamb of God. It redeemed us and it cleanses us from all of our sins and from all of our iniquities. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 26. And once now, in the end of the world, He hath appeared to put away sin through the sacrifice of Himself. My friends, Jesus sacrificed Himself as the Lamb of God, shed His blood so that He could put away our sins and our iniquities. The question is this, though. Is it universal salvation? Is it salvation for all individuals? It is not universal salvation, but yet all can be saved, can they not? Amen. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the most interesting texts in the book of Colossians is found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Listen to what Paul writes. In whom ye also are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. My friends, that passage is teaching repentance on the part of man. In order for you and me to have forgiveness, you and I must remove the sins that surround our heart. We must cut those sins off. There must be a circumcision of the heart. A circumcision not made with hands. A circumcision performed by the Christ, the Son of the living God. A dying to sin. But look at verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. We die to our sins. We are buried in the waters of baptism. And then in the next verse, there is what? Forgiveness. And you who were dead in trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. My friends, Paul is talking about salvation through the blood of Christ in that chapter. He is talking about repentance and baptism, and then there is what? The remission, the forgiveness of our sins. The only way to touch the blood of Jesus is to repent and be baptized and wash away your sins. Isn't that what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? Acts 2 verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. My friends, if you want to touch the blood of Jesus, if you want to be cleansed of your sins, you must repent of those sins and then be baptized, and the blood of Jesus Christ will wash away all sin. Only then can you begin to touch the victory that is found in Christ Jesus. Notice secondly, He said that they overcame Satan by the word of their testimony. What does he mean by that? He's talking about the word of God. My friends, it is this book that teaches me how to be saved. Salvation is not something that I originate in my mind. Salvation is not something that I work out in the sense of doing it my way and thinking that that way is okay and acceptable to God. We are not our own gods. We are not our own saviors. Our Lord has given this book, the word of his testimony, to tell us exactly what we must do in order to be saved. Amen. That is why Paul wrote in Romans 1 verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For therein where? Therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." If you want to be saved, if you want to be right in the sight of God, if you want to overcome, if you want to be victorious, you had better pattern yourself after this book. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. But notice the third point. He said they overcame because they loved not their lives unto death. What's he talking about? He's talking about sacrifice, folks. A word, I'm afraid, that we have missed in much of our Christianity today. Sacrifice. My friends, a sacrifice is that which costs me something. In this instance, these individuals were willing to sacrifice their very lives for the cause of Christ. They loved not their lives even unto death. Here are individuals willing to give everything for the Christ. It takes sacrifice. I'm reminded of Matthew 10 verse 39. Aren't you? "He that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life for my sake shall find it." You give your life for the Christ, and guess what? There is victory. Now, we're not talking about half-hearted service. We're not talking about lukewarm service. We're not talking about on-again, off-again service. We are talking about full, committed, dedicated service to the Almighty God. My friends, you and I, as Christians, are not here to live for ourselves. That's the bottom line. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live anymore unto themselves, but unto him that died and rose again." That's why I'm here. To live for Jesus. Isn't that what the Ecclesiastes writer said? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, "Now hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." The word duty is in italics in that passage. It was supplied by the translators. "For this is the whole of man." That's why we're here. To give our lives to the Son of the living God and to serve our God faithfully. And if we do, then victory can be ours. But there's one other element I noted. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. "And whatsoever overcometh the world is born of God. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Oh yes, the blood of Jesus is absolutely essential to our salvation. The Word of God is absolutely essential to our salvation. But there is something that I must do, and it involves my faith, my commitment, my trust, my dedication to the Word of the living God. And it is that faith that trusts in the blood of Jesus to cleanse me, isn't it? It is that faith that listens to the Word of God and strengthens my faith even more. It is my faith that causes me to live a sacrificial, dedicated life before God Almighty. My friends, faith, sacrifice, the Word of God, and the blood of Jesus If you and I will apply those things to our lives, then you and I can be victorious in this world and in the world to come. Now, I want to talk about one other thing with regard to this concept of victory. And it's this: the results of victory. They're threefold in nature. The first result of victory is that I get to rest from my struggles. Question: is life a struggle to you?
Amen.
I know a lot of folks in this congregation who struggle with life every day. And just think, when victory is mine, I get to set aside every one of those struggles. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Revelation 14:13. No more relationship woes. No more financial woes. No more struggles with health. No more struggles with this world. No more struggles with sin and temptation. No more worries about debt. All of that is gone. I can set every bit of that aside. Victory is rest from my struggles. Number two, victory is relief from the enemy. No longer do I have to battle my opponent. My friends, every time you hear the word victory, there's two concepts that come to mind. Number one, a contest, and number two, a war. Isn't that right? I can win a contest and be victorious like the Olympic Games, or I can win a war and be victorious like the war we're battling now over in Afghanistan and Iraq. Victory at the end of both of those. But when I'm finally victorious, guess what? There is no more opponent. He hangs his head and he goes and he cries, doesn't he? He is no more. The Revelation teaches it, does it not? Satan is cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 20:10. There is no more sorrow, crying, tears, death. All of those old former things are passed away. Revelation 21:4. There's nothing evil. There's nothing abominable. There's nothing in that city that worketh or maketh a lie. Revelation 21:27. Death itself has had its head crushed because of the victory we found in the resurrection. And we will live forever and ever and ever. That enemy being destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. Lastly, victory involves reward from my commander, doesn't it? I love to watch the Olympic Games. And I love to watch after somebody has won and they get to go up on that platform and they get to stand there for their 2 or 3 minutes of fame, don't they? You see folks with grins. You see folks with tears. You see folks at some of the happiest times in their life as that gold medal is placed around their neck and they know, I'm the victor. What a wonderful feeling, is it not? Go home today and read Revelation 2:3. Seven times in that chapter. You read about the promises and the rewards that are going to be given to those individuals who overcome. And to him that overcometh, he shall eat of the tree of life. Revelation 2:7. That's just the first one. There's 6 other promises to the overcomer. A while ago I mentioned a crown, though, didn't I? You may not have picked it up. You may have picked up the word and said, what in the world is he talking about? We may mention of the rider on the white horse. The Bible says that a crown was given unto him, a Stephanos, a victory crown. I want you to listen to what Paul says. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not unto me only, but unto all them also which love his appearing. The crown there is the Stephanos. The crown there is the victory crown. My friends, you and I are going to stand before God, and he's going to crown us with victory. There's going to be reward passed out over and beyond anything that you and I can imagine, because we've been overcomers. We've been victorious. We have won a Stephanos. It's difficult for anybody to stand up here and describe to you the victory that's going to be ours in the last day. Folks, that victory is almost unimaginable. And it only awaits those who overcome by the blood of Jesus, by the word of his testimony, by the sacrifice of their lives, and by the practice of their faith. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:57. I want you to stop for a minute. And I want you to really ask yourself the question, is that victory going to be mine? Maybe you need to make some changes, folks. Maybe you've not put on Christ in baptism. You've not been cleansed with the blood of Jesus. There's no victory on the dark side. Maybe you're a child of God and you've been prodding along, half-heartedly serving, making all kinds of excuses as to why you can't serve faithfully. You aren't serving faithfully. My friends, it takes the steadfast practice of your faith, the sacrifice of your lives, to gain the victory in the last day. Do you need to repent of your sins, confess them, and ask God to forgive you? I'll grant you this. You will never regret making the changes when that victory day comes. You need to respond to the Lord's invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?